Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today's sermon is rooted in the book of Isaiah chapter 60. And it's a fairly well-known portion of scripture. It's that well-known because it starts with that verse that's going to be familiar to many people. A verse that isn't just a clarion cry for the people in Isaiah's day, but it's a clarion cry for us even today. It's a motivator for us in our day. And that verse is verse 1. We read it together. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Oh, there you go. "The glory of the Lord rises upon you." Another translation puts it this way. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is dawning upon you." The King James. How many of you know like the King James? Yeah, a few hands. Okay, that's good. That's good. Yeah, King James. Good old King James with his ye old English. King James says it this way. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Something about the "is" being it's continuous means it's still happening. It's not something that happened one time and you close the door and leave it there. You know, this verse in Isaiah 60 is applicable to all of Christianity. It means it's applicable to me, it's applicable to you, it's applicable to this church, it's applicable to the Church of Jesus worldwide. And I know, most of you know that I believe every church should have a vision and mission for how God is calling them to be, to exist as they preach the message of Jesus Christ within their community. The challenge that God is laying down for us as a church, as PHBC, is what he began to speak to Isaiah, which we read earlier on, which we've just seen on screen. And saints, there's no time like now for us to see God's glory revealed in such a way, that people can't help but come to him. This is the time for that, where God's glory is revealed. And as you know, PHBC family, you know this. There is, as much as we want people to notice us, you know, we do want people to notice what we do, and in itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But we also know that what we're doing is not about us. It has never been about us. It still is not about us. It will always be about God. It will always be about God's agenda for his people. And it must remain that our purpose is to lift Jesus up. That must continue to be our purpose. It's not about, oh, come and see me. It's come and see as I lift Jesus up. Your focus on Jesus. After all, Jesus did say in John 12, he said, when he is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. So how does this happen? The job of the church, the primary role of the church is not to impact the church. The primary role of the church is to impact the world. The primary role of Christians is not to impact other Christians. It is to impact non-Christians. Now, let me put it this way. How many of you have ever been a football season ticket holder in this room? Football season ticket holder? No? 3-year-old Tomini has got his hands up. I don't know when my wife bought him a season ticket. But, you know, sweetheart, you and I need to have a conversation. Does anybody have any idea how much football season tickets cost? Yeah, okay. We have one, two, a few hands. Okay. Obviously, it depends on the club, right? So, let's play with some figures, right? Let me show you some. Manchester United, football's annual season ticket, just under £1,000. £951 to be a season ticket holder at Manchester United. Chelsea. Any Chelsea supporters in the house? Okay, we have one. We forgive you. Chelsea, £1,250 for a season ticket. Should we talk about Tottenham Hotspur? £1,895 for a season ticket. It's a lot, isn't it? Absolutely astronomical. Oh, sorry, I forgot to mention Arsenal. Arsenal, yeah, and I can see eyebrows going up. Goodness me, how much is this? 20 grand? No, not that bad. It's only £2,013 for a season ticket at Arsenal. Yeah, that's what happens when you win stuff. You know, you put your prices up. Now, when you pay, for example, for a season ticket, imagine you're an Arsenal fan. You know, because the purpose of the season ticket is you have a seat. You can watch the home games at your stadium, right? And Arsenal Stadium has a capacity of about 60,000 seats. So trust me, 60,000 Arsenal Football Club fans don't pay this kind of money just to watch the team sit on the grass and talk about, you know, what's going to be good. They don't watch the team, you know, pat themselves on the back for good suggestions on how to score the goal. Can you imagine if you paid £2,000 for your season ticket? What would your expectation be? Your expectation would be that these people would have discussed in private what they will demonstrate in public. The suggestions that they make in the training room would result in demonstration in the stadium. The challenge for the football team would be to demonstrate what difference those conversations made. What difference it made, particularly when the opposition was on the pitch in front of them. They would be required not just to talk the talk, but to walk the talk. The goal conversations would need to be changed into goal conversions. So in the same way, the challenge for the church is not about what we do when we come to our Sunday morning meetings. That's not our challenge. I mean, this is the easy bit. We come, we dress all nicely, lift up holy hands, and we say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. God bless you. We speak all the Christianese, and that's good. There's nothing in itself wrong with that. But what do we do when we break out of the room? What do we do when we head out into our weekly assignments? What do you do when Satan comes up against you in your job, in your home, in your mind, in your health, in your relationship, in your finances? What do you do? And what difference does it make that you're a Christian if you only do what non-Christians do? What difference does it make? That is the challenge for us as Christians. You see, when we look at the very first verse of our text today, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, we find two distinct commands here. The first one is arise. And arise means to get up. It means get up from where you are. And I believe some of us here really need to hear this today. Get up from where you are. And I don't know what's in front of you. I don't know what you're dealing with as individuals. I don't know what the situation is. And quite frankly, I don't need to know everything that you're going through. Because God knows what you're going through. God knows what you're facing. He knows where you are. And still he says to you, arise. Arise. In our text, Isaiah uses the phrase arise. Arise, yes, it means get up from the place where you are. It does mean that. But in this context, arise also means get up to prepare to do something. It's not just getting up for getting up's sake. You know, one of the greatest dangers in the church of today is complacency. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday and we were talking about technology and I said, technology makes us lazy. I think she saw it a little bit different, a little bit. I hope she understood my point. Technology can make us lazy. I'll ask the question, please don't put your hands up. Please don't put your hands up. How many people know where Nahum is? Nahum. Some of you are thinking, where? Is that a city? Is that a person? Is that a... Nahum is a book in the Bible. But you know, why do we need to know where the book of Nahum is? We've got to, you know, the technology. We don't flick the pages and think, oh, it's right next to... No, we just go, search, Nahum. And even if we spell it wrong, the system goes, oh, you spelt it wrong. Do you mean this? And we go, click yes and just go. And it makes us lazy to a degree. But you know, and so one of the dangers is complacency. We become complacent about everything because there are tools. And you know, where we have our relationship with God, you know, it's like we're at a place as Christians where we have our relationship with God and we feel like, you know, well, my ticket is booked to heaven. and I'm fine, you know, everybody else, well, you know, if they want to choose Jesus, that's okay. And if they don't want to choose Jesus, you know, well, it's their choice, isn't it? And we become complacent about that. Oh, but we say we love them and we want the best for them, but we don't tell them about Jesus. We don't tell them what the consequences are. We say, oh, you know, well, it's their choice. It's okay. It's okay. But we want them to enjoy eternity with us. But here's the thing. In our modern Christianity, you know, the lazy kind, not the ones we have in this church, you know, the lazy kind of Christianity, we say it's somebody else's job to do that. Brother such and such will do, you know, Eddie is our deacon for mission. He can do the evangelism. You know, prayer meeting, well, you know, Anu, she leads the prayer team, so Anu will pray. You pray, I'll say amen, all is good and all is well with the world. That's a form of complacency. And there are too many believers that believe that other people are responsible for evangelizing about Jesus. Yet Jesus tells us all that we are to go into the world. He didn't make a distinction on who was to go into the world and preach. That means you telling everybody in your world. You tell the bus driver, you tell the neighbor, you tell your co-workers, your doctor, everybody you come into contact with about Jesus. Shine. The question is, how do we shine? Our shining refers to a time. You know, that's the second command, shine. And our shining refers to a time that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, reflect the light of God's glory. That's the shine. Yeah. Where that light of God's glory glows into our communities and makes a difference in those communities. You know, one of the Hebrew words I was reading, one of the Hebrew words used in this text, talking about arising and shining. I can't remember the word. I tried to look it up. And, you know, sometimes you read these Hebrew words and then you try to say them and then stuff happens with your tongue and you bite stuff and then there's blood. And, you know, and so I just thought, I'm not even going to try and say that word. But I understand that the meaning of that word, where we're saying arise and shine, is like a light burst. That pow! Like when there's a flash of light, and you're standing in front of a camera and the light comes, it's arise and shine. It's a light burst, a powerful light. And I'm sure you understand what I mean. You know, at the time that Isaiah wrote this, let me talk a little bit about Israel, because Isaiah was writing this to the people of Israel. There's a friend of ours. How many people here have ever been to Israel? Okay. Oh, good few hands. Wow. A little bit jealous. It's something I would really like to do. And a friend of ours went to Israel. He did a Holy Land tour a few years back, I think 2 or 3 years ago. And he went on this tour with his wife and his daughter. And every day he would send Sumi and me pictures and a write-up of his experiences, so that we could see what it was like, and, you know, the places he had been. And from what we sent, it looked like a really, really fascinating thing to do. And so for me, I would like to do the Holy Land tour. I'd like to walk where Jesus walked and see what Jesus saw. I would love to do that, you know. And so this guy, you know, he as I said, he walked these places. And when he talked about, when he gave us in his write-up, he talked about his experience, it was particularly notable how knowledgeable the tour guides were about Israel and about Bible history. The sad thing is, are you ready? Not one of those tour guides was a Christian. Not one. And there's the irony. There are thousands and thousands of people, tourists, who go to Israel every year because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Just as the same, in the same way, they are served by thousands of Jews who have rejected Jesus as their Savior. Not all. Let me be clear. There are plenty of Jews who recognize the Messiah. But the tour guides on our friend's trip, they knew about Jesus, but they did not know Jesus. Jesus should have been the pride and joy of each of those tour guides, should have been the pride and joy of each of those storytellers, but he wasn't. Now, it's not a new problem. Come on, we're talking 21st century. 700 years before Jesus was born, when this text was written, when Isaiah wrote this, it was exactly the same problem. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Verse 2 says this. It says, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." What does that mean? You see, the nations were living in darkness, but so were the Jews. Isaiah wanted them to rise and shine. He wanted them to see that the glory of the Lord was coming to dawn on them. At the time that the text was written, the Israelites, these guys have been facing threats from the Babylonians. They've been facing threats from the Assyrians, and it was a miracle at this time that Jerusalem was even standing historically. So the whole country had been devastated and they were about to end up in captivity. And the glory of the Lord, you could argue the glory of the Lord from the country was effectively, it was gone. They were sure, they believed that God had abandoned them. And in some ways, I'm sure you could say, yeah, maybe some ways you could argue that God had abandoned them because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. And so these people were living in desperation. They were living in despair. They were living in darkness. And now they were living in this condition, despite Isaiah previously prophesying about the Messiah. Isaiah had already previously prophesied about Jesus. All this, knowing that Jesus would be born, despite knowing he was going to come and save his people from their sins. They should have been celebrating, but it wasn't so. Tomini was running around earlier on. Tomini loves to play football. And even at age 3, his kick is quite accurate. It's quite accurate, whether it's along the ground or it's a volley kick. And just yesterday morning, I was speaking with a dear sister in the Lord, and she encouraged me with the story of a young man. She talked about this young man who they discovered his gift. His parents discovered and nurtured his gift from a very early age. And today he's a well-known, successful professional footballer. Interestingly, a few hours after that conversation with the sister, yesterday afternoon, we were now at a party. We were at a children's party. And someone we know was at this children's party. And this person we know, he's a former footballer who now runs a football agency and scouting agency, and he manages football players. And he and I were talking, and he looked at him and was like, "Wow, I like the way." And I said, "Oh, let me show you a video." So I pulled out a video. Come on, I'm like, "Oh, let me show you. Oh, I mean, Tomini's only 3. No one's going to sign any contracts. But, you never know. So I pulled out a video and I was showing him, Tomini playing football. And he was like, "Wow, he's left-footed. And it's so accurate." And I was like, "Yeah, that's my boy." And come on, those of you who are parents, even uncles and aunties, you know this. When you have a child in your life that performs well, what do you want to do? You can't help yourself. You want to tell everybody. You want to say, "Hey, look what Jack can do. Look what my son can do. He signed for England rugby team, Yes, right, I said it. Yeah, and there's somebody here who's signed for England rugby, by the way, in case you're wondering. Yeah, we got famous people in our midst. Yay, talented, successful, hallelujah. And that's what you want to do. You want to tell people. You want to rejoice in it. Imagine if there was a celebrity or a well-known sports personality that lived in your town or on your street, and they were coming back from the Olympics or from a major tournament. Come on, you want to celebrate. You put the posters out, you're like, "Hey, we recognize you." And similarly, God's ideal would have been for Israel to celebrate Jesus' coming. But what happened? When Jesus was born, they were disturbed because of Herod. They were afraid of how Herod was going to respond to the news. They knew the prophecy where the Messiah would be born. It was just around the corner from Jerusalem anyway. But they didn't go. Why? Because of fear. Because of fear and disbelief. Unbelief, should I say. It was as if they're living in doom and gloom. They knew the prophecies. They knew. They'd heard the prophecies. But they couldn't. And even they could even quote the prophets. But they didn't quite believe that these prophecies would come true. It's easy to talk about the Jews in biblical days. What about when it comes to your faith and your attitude to Jesus? Have you let the darkness and the thick darkness that verse says, have you let it keep you down in a hole? Have you become pessimistic or angry about what death has done coronavirus, lockdown, sickness? Have you become angry? Have you become fed up? Oh, the government isn't telling us everything. This is all lies. Fed up with the conspiracy theories. Have you become fed up about what's happening to your mental or emotional state of being? Are you living in darkness? Does life seem bland or boring or pointless? Well, saints of God, let me tell you this. This darkness that the Bible talks about, it is real. And it can affect you, spirit, soul, or body. Do you look at what we believe even as Christians? Do you think, oh, this whole Christianity thing, it's too radical, it's too old-fashioned, you know? Maybe it crosses your mind, oh, if we continue being as you know, Bible-based as this, people aren't going to come to this church. Or maybe the darkness is affecting you because of your own issues. Maybe you started thinking that, God, because you read the promises of God and you think, well, the promises of God are good and they're great, but maybe they don't apply to me. Maybe I don't know if God can do that for me. I don't know if God can bless me like that. I'm asking God for a miracle, but I don't know if God actually does miracles anymore. How do you expect God to bless you if you don't even believe that he can bless you, or he will bless you, or he wants to bless you? You know, a few years ago, I mean, I know she didn't coin the phrase, but Jasmine, Pastor Jasmine, was the first person I heard say the phrase, how can you say God is silent when your Bible is closed? Powerful words. How can you say God is silent with your Bible closed? That's his word to us. In the same way, you know, how can you read the Bible? Why bother if you don't believe it? It's just a storybook then. Read it once and put it on the shelf and let it go. PHBC family, the Bible is not fairy tales. God really sent a flood. God really came in flesh in the form of a baby born through the Virgin Mary. God actually died for the sins of all humanity. God does love you, even with your imperfections. Your sins are actually fully, completely forgiven in Christ. And you don't have to earn a penny of it. This is not fake news. It's the good news, and it's real. And we have an opportunity to believe it. As such, it's not good enough to be comfortable, just comfortable under the duvet. As believers, we must act like believers. There's a song that plays from time to time on PHBC Radio that I want to tell you about. If you're not a regular listener of PHBC Radio, I want to encourage you to listen. Listen to the music. It plays all day and all night. And even though I know many of the songs there, every single day, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you. I'm not going to stand anywhere and lie to you. Every single day, God uses the songs on that radio station to bless me. Every single day. Let me say this. Just like I was saying a few moments ago, how can you say, oh, I'm feeling down, I'm feeling lonely, I'm feeling unsure, I'm feeling a little bit sad, a little bit depressed, when music, you know, spirit-filled, life-changing music is playing 24 hours a day from a radio station that your own church runs? It's there for you, people. It's a tool, it's a means through which God can bless you or your household or the people around you. Anyway, moving on. So there's a song that plays on the radio. It's by a chap called Jason Breland. And the song is called Believe. And I want to hear some of the words from the song. It played during the week. It says, I'm not satisfied doing it my own way. I'm not satisfied to do church and walk away. I'm not satisfied. There's no love in my life but you. He says, I'm not satisfied living in yesterday's hour. I'm not satisfied to have the form and not the power. I'm not satisfied, O Lord. I am crucified in you. And I have sung this song many, many times. I say, Lord, how can I? I'm, I, carry your spirit within me. How can I not have the power that comes with that? Or the blessing that comes with that, or the healing that comes, or the authority, or the peace, or the joy that comes with that? You see, when I sing these words, I'm fully, fully persuaded that God is calling us to arise and shine. And I want to remind you, church, God hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned this world. He hasn't abandoned this church. He hasn't abandoned Pollard's Hill. He hasn't abandoned you. He rules over everything. That means he even rules over darkness. He rules over everything. His forgiveness comes and his salvation comes through the darkness, despite the darkness. But here is the thing. Jesus is the light of salvation. Satan has been defeated. So please never forget that. The imperative, the order, the command at the beginning of our text today is for us to arise and shine, for us to get up and glow. We've lingered too long in the darkness or around the darkness or by the darkness or with the darkness. Christ is the light of this world. God's glory is risen over us so that we can arise. But to arise calls for faith and obedience. Earlier on, I read verse 2, which talks about how the glory of God appears over us. And Isaiah talks about this later on in the chapter. He says in verse 19, "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your God will be your glory." You see, saints, unfortunately, the Jewish people in Isaiah's day, they were looking at the wrong light. Just as many of us today are looking for the answers in the wrong places. We're seeking assurances from the wrong person. We seek confidence from the wrong source. Or we seek knowledge and understanding from the wrong books and the wrong text, the wrong teachings, the wrong philosophies. The light that we need to show to Jesus, show to people is the light of Jesus. He is the light of the world. In John chapter 1, we read this. The opening lines of John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This is how the Message puts it. I love the Message. The Message says the Word was first. The Word, present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out. Saints of God, arise and shine. The glory of the Lord has come for you too, and he still loves you dearly, and he wants to shine all the more on you, in you, through you, every single day. Your sins are still forgiven. God still calls you his own. He still promises to take care of you. He still promises to bring you to heaven through faith in him. God can still work through you to bring others to Jesus Christ. These are the reasons to shine in the midst of darkness. PHBC, family, saints of God, everyone listening to me today, I challenge you to get up and glow. Let the light of Jesus shine brightly, not merely on you, not only in you, but through you, from your hearts, so that those in darkness can see the everlasting light of Jesus and escape that darkness forever.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.